So today we're going to talk about prayer. I want to start by asking you a question. I'm not asking for a response, but just to think about this. When you pray for others, what do you pray for? What do you ask God to do in their lives? I think most of the time when we pray for other people, we're praying for them because of a specific need, because of a specific problem or an issue that arises. And so somebody says, I've got this need, I've got this problem. So we pray for that person. We ask God to intervene and to step in and resolve the issue. And then someone else has a need, and we pray for that need, and we pray for that issue. And that tends to be the focus of our prayers for one another. In other words, most of our prayer lives, when it focuses on other people, we move from crisis to crisis, from emergency to emergency, as those needs arise. And there's value in that, and there's a place for that. But the problem is, what that means is we're reacting in our prayer lives instead of being proactive in how we pray for one another. And I think part of the reason for that is we don't really know how to pray proactively for each other. Last week I said that the book of Ephesians has a lot to teach us about prayer. In chapter 1 and in chapter 3, Paul says, I'm praying for you, and here's what I'm praying for. Here's what I'm asking God to do in your lives. And so today, we're going to take a look at part of that prayer in chapter 1. We're going to look at this today and next week in Ephesians chapter 1, and just learn from God's word, what are some ways we can be praying consistently for each other and praying proactively for God's work in our lives. So Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 17. Here's what he says. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. The next few verses we're not going to look at today. We'll get to that next week. But there's three things he prays for in this prayer that he outlines for us. First of all, he says, I'm praying for spiritual wisdom and insight so that you can grow in your walk with Christ. Secondly, he says, I'm praying that God will flood your hearts with light so you can understand the confident hope he has given you. And the third thing he prays for in verses 19 through 23 that we'll look at next week is he says, I'm praying that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. That's what we're going to focus on next week. We're going to go through the first two today. Here's what he says, first of all, in verse 17. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight. Let's stop there. He says, I'm asking God to give you spiritual wisdom and insight. And I'm praying this constantly for you. Other translations use the word revelation. He says, I'm asking God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I think this is an incredibly valuable prayer and an incredibly important prayer for so many areas of life. All of us have friends or family members who are unbelievers. They need us to pray this for them and to pray that constantly. God, give them wisdom, give them insight, open their eyes to see what they do not now see. They need a revelation from you, God, so that they can believe you and give their lives to you. Help them to understand how desperately they need you and how deeply you love them. Pray this way for those you know who are not yet believers. We all also know people who have walked away from God, who used to be passionate in their walk with Christ. They loved him, they served him, they were growing, and then something shifted, and now they've drifted away from God. They need us to pray this way for them too, and to pray this prayer constantly. God, open the eyes of their hearts. God, give them wisdom, revelation, and insight. They need to grow in you. They need to come back home to you. They don't see it right now. God, open their eyes to see what they desperately need, and that is a close walk with you. I want you to think about why this kind of prayer is necessary, praying that God would give us spiritual wisdom and insight. Why does that matter? It matters because we live in a world where deception is the norm, where people latch on to lies and foolishness instantly, where so many people just go along with whatever new nonsense and deception is popular that week. Why is that? Because the Bible says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And I'm sure you've had those conversations, haven't you? Where you have a conversation with somebody and you're talking about something that is so obvious, that is so basic and so factually true, But what they're responding with is just this mantra, just these talking points that are nonsense, that make no sense and have no basis in reality whatsoever. You've felt that frustration, haven't you? What you may not have realized is this: you and that person were not the only two involved in that conversation. There was a third party there. Because the Bible says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. When somebody is spewing nonsense and it's a person who is not a fool, but they're spouting foolishness, you know the enemy has blinded their minds. What do we do with that? What we do is we pray. Because arguing doesn't fix blindness. Logic doesn't fix blindness. What we need is prayer to the God who opens blind eyes, to the God who reveals truth to those who do not see it. God, open their eyes and give them wisdom and insight. Give them the spirit of revelation. I encourage you to pray this way for unbelievers, and I encourage you to pray this way for those you know who are believers who have drifted away from God because they too have been deceived and blinded. I want you to notice again just the wording of this verse. He says, I'm praying for God to give you wisdom and insight, spiritual wisdom and insight. Other translations, like I said, use the word revelation to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I like that word better because that's literally what that word means. It means revelation. And a revelation means this: something being revealed to us, something we couldn't see before, and now God flipped a switch and we can see it very clearly. It means that there was something there that's incredibly real. It was hidden from us, but now it has been seen because God pulled back the curtain and now we see what we couldn't see before. And what's interesting is this: the word here that is the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that word is literally the same word that's used in the book of Revelation for the title of that book. Think about what that book is filled with. Take a look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. This is a revelation. There's the same word. A revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. A revelation. Jesus is revealing something that is yet to come that John would not have known except Jesus supernaturally showed it to him. And what do we see in that book? We see a lot of revelation, right? We see Jesus pulling back the veil and showing John things he never would have known without Jesus supernaturally revealing it to him. The word used there is the exact same word Paul uses here when he says, I'm asking God to give you spiritual wisdom and insight, spiritual wisdom and revelation. It's the same word. In other words, just as Jesus reveals something to John, he pulls back the curtain, and John can now see into the heavenly realm, the spirit world. John can now see literally what is happening in heaven. John can literally see things that happened way back in history, long before his time. He can see way into the future, long after his time. Why? Because Jesus supernaturally revealed it to him. And Paul is saying, I'm asking God to pull back the veil and reveal some things to you, to show you things that you cannot now see on your own. Now, I need you to understand something. Paul is not just talking here about reading a book or hearing a sermon and being somewhat inspired and saying, yes, I feel good about what I read or heard. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about God literally revealing truth to us. God himself literally speaking to us. Sometimes it could be through a sermon. Sometimes it could be through a book. It could be through a word of knowledge or prophecy. Sometimes it's that still small voice. Whatever way it comes, he's not just talking about reading something or hearing something and say, yes, that was a good book. That was a good sermon. He's talking about those moments when we say with stunned awe and wonder, God just spoke to me. Like I just heard the voice of God speaking to me. And Paul is saying, I am praying that way for you. Those kinds of encounters, that's what I'm praying for constantly, that God will do that for you. In other words, he's saying, I'm constantly praying that God will pull back the veil, that he will pull back the curtain, that he will show you things you cannot see, that he will allow you to hear things you cannot hear, that you will know things that you do not know, but he reveals them to you supernaturally. That's what I'm praying for you. And can I encourage you to pray this for yourself as well? When you come against those problems and those setbacks, those unexpected things that come into our lives, can I encourage you, do not react to that with discouragement. Do not react to that by just giving up. And do not react to that by just jumping in and saying, I'll handle it, I'm going to fix this. Could I encourage you that when that happens, what would happen if we took a step back instead? and said, God, there's some things happening here. I don't see the whole picture. I don't fully understand what's happening here. Would you give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation? God, would you give me spiritual insight into this situation? Because I don't know what to do and I don't know how to handle this. So I need to hear from you, God. Would you please reveal some things to me that I need to handle this in a way that will truly honor you? Pray that way for yourself. Now, there's a point to this revelation that he talks about. This covers a lot, right? Spiritual wisdom and insight, that applies to so many levels of life. But there's something specific he's going after here as he says, I'm praying this way for you. He says, I'm asking God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you might grow in your knowledge of God. God reveals things to us for our growth. Not just for knowledge, but for growth. Not just so that we'll have more information. He reveals things to us so we will have depth in our walk with him. I like the way the New International Version puts it. It says it this way. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So that you may know him better. That's what he's after. In other words, he's not just talking about knowledge. He's talking about intimacy. You understand there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. Knowledge is good. Information is good. Intimacy is far better. And it's important to understand that this book that God gave us, this wasn't just written to give us a bunch of facts and information about God. It was written so we could know him and have a relationship with him that changes our lives and impacts the lives of those around us. That's why he gave us this book. And that's available to every one of us. That's what God invites us into. Not just information about him, but a closeness with him. To where Jesus says to his disciples, I now call you my friends. To where Paul, throughout the book of Ephesians, multiple times says, we are actually united with Christ. And he says here, I want you to know this, to experience this, to have that closeness with God. And I want you to grow in that experience, to grow in that knowledge. Let's talk about that word grow. Understand this, God wants us to grow. He's praying for growth here. God wants you to grow. Where you are right now spiritually should not be where you were a year ago spiritually. And where you are right now spiritually should not be where you still are 6 months from now spiritually. If it is, that means you're not growing. How many times have you seen this? Somebody's a new believer and they're on fire for God. And there's a passion, there's an excitement, there's a hunger to grow. They're in church every time the doors are open. They're spending time in God's word. They're spending time in prayer. They're always talking about God's goodness. They're always talking about what they're learning, what God is showing them, and how they're growing and what they're praying for. And then all of a sudden, something changes. Other priorities begin creeping in. And now they don't have time for that anymore. And their spiritual growth gets pushed aside. You don't see them as often. They're not showing up as much. They're not talking about God as much. They went so far, and then they started to drift back, and they go no further spiritually after that. You've seen this, haven't you? Or what about this? A person who, as a child maybe, when they're 8 years old, 10 years old, they give their life to Christ. They pray the prayer. They invite Jesus into their heart. And now it's 10 years later. It's 25 years later. It's 50 years later, and they haven't grown at all since that moment in time. You and I have seen this far too often. And we need to understand that is not the normal Christian life, not according to the scriptures. When you look at the disciples, the original followers of Christ, their commitment to Christ did not weaken over time. It grew to the point that after years of following Christ, they were willing to sacrifice their lives for him. And most of them did. They didn't put him aside for other stuff. Because life got busy. They didn't put him aside for other stuff because other things became more important. He was the priority. He was the passion. He was the king of their lives. And that needs to be true of us as well. See, what we don't need is half-hearted, lukewarm, apathetic Christianity that gives God a few spare moments when it's convenient and then pretends we're doing God some kind of a big favor. That's not what we need. What we need is people who are all in. What we need is people who will love God with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, and all of their strength. What we need is those who are willing to sacrifice themselves to the point that I deny myself daily, take up the cross, and actually follow Him like Jesus called us to do. What we need is people who will say yes to God, not no or wait or maybe, but emphatically yes to Him. And what we need is people who will make their spiritual growth a priority. Instead of putting spiritual growth aside for other things, we will put other things aside and make spiritual growth, make investing in that the priority of our lives. That's the kind of growth that we need. How does that happen? Paul says in this passage, it happens when we pray constantly for each other. So let me encourage you. If you're someone who is pressing in and you're growing in your walk with Christ, and you look around, I'm not talking about this church specifically, but the church in general, you look around and you lament at the lack of spiritual depth you see in others. You lament at the lack of growth and commitment you see in the church. If you're a person who is growing and you're getting closer to Christ and you so desperately want others to know Him like you do, you so desperately want others to experience what you are experiencing. If that's where you are, let me ask you, how are you praying for others? And are you praying that way for them constantly, as Paul says here? He says, I'm praying this for you constantly, that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you will grow in your walk with Christ. What would our church look like? What would our homes look like? What would this town look like if you and I began praying this way for each other? And if we kept praying this way constantly until it happens. If you're wondering how to pray for one another, this is a good start. Let's go to the next verse, verse 18. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called, His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. He's praying about the issue of hope. Would you characterize our culture as hopeful? No. I can think of a few dozen words to describe this culture. None of them would be the word hopeful. Even among believers, how often do you hear hope in the conversations you have with fellow believers? I do need to say this, it's been interesting. In the weeks following our 10 days of prayer, I've heard from numerous people who came and were a part of that, or people that we prayed for during that time, who've said something like this, I feel lighter. And they're not talking about physical weight. Spiritually, I feel lighter. Emotionally, I feel lighter. I've heard this numerous times from several different people. That's not a coincidence. What that tells me is that one of the strongholds being pulled down through this renewal of prayer in our church is the stronghold of hopelessness. It's the spirit of heaviness, and it needs to be destroyed completely. That's something we need to keep praying into, and it must go, because hopelessness has no right to invade the heart of a believer. And that's what Paul is addressing here, and he says it must be addressed. How? Through prayer. So let's talk about that word hope. The word hope, we kind of associate hope with like wishing something will happen, right? Just kind of wishing upon a star and maybe it will or won't happen. That's not what the word hope means. The word hope means to have an expectation of something. It means to have absolute confidence that something will happen even though we don't see it right now. My favorite definition of the word hope is this: the joyful anticipation of good. You need that? The joyful anticipation of good. Here's the question. Where does that kind of hope come from? How can we have that kind of hope? Especially in the difficult times in our lives. Let's say you're in one of those seasons where life is overwhelming and you're just tired. And you have nothing left to give, but more is required of you. You keep saying, I can't take one more thing, and then one more thing, it happens. Where is the hope when we go through those times in our lives? Here's where that hope is. It's in the fact that whatever chapter you're in right now, it is not the last chapter of your story, not even close. We all have very painful chapters in our lives. We all have very painful seasons in our lives, but we need to know, and I mean know to the core of our beings, that those are seasons, yes. That they are not finality, and they are not the story of our lives. Because there's another chapter coming that is filled with joy, that is filled with hope, far beyond our greatest imagination. Amen. And no matter what else is happening in your life right now, that day is coming. And when it does, it's not just a season of hope. It's an eternity of hope. It's not just one chapter and then there's another chapter coming where there's despair and problems again. No, that chapter is the final chapter that will last for eternity. And it's a chapter where God's word says there are no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness, and no more death. God's word reminds us over and over again that there is hope available to every one of us as followers of Christ. I want to show you what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But before I get there, you need to understand something about Paul. He's a guy who suffered a lot. When Paul talks about being joyful in all things, when Paul talks about having hope in our circumstances, he's not some shallow, happy-go-lucky person. He's not one of these people who just kind of sticks his head in the sand and pretends problems don't exist and just ignores pain. He's not one of these guys that talks about how difficult life is and he doesn't know by experience because he's never experienced pain. This is a guy who went through a lot. I want to share part of his resume with you. I'm not going to put this on the screen, but here's some of his experiences from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to this. He says, I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number. Think about that. He was beaten with a whip so many times he lost count. He says, I've faced death again and again. Some of you in this room have faced death. Paul faced death and then he faced it again. And then again, this was the experience of his life. He was constantly in danger of being executed. He says, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 39 lashes, and it happened to him 5 times. And then he says this, 3 times I was beaten with rods. He was beaten with sticks 3 different occasions. That's on top of being whipped times beyond number. That's on top of being beaten 39 lashes 5 times. On top of that, he's beaten with sticks on 3 different occasions. He says, once I was stoned. I need to explain that. He's not talking about what you think he's talking about. What he literally means is this. They threw stones at him. That's one of the ways they would execute people, is picking up rocks and throwing them. First of all, pummeling your body and then your head until you were dead. They did that to Paul and left him for dead. He experienced that on top of everything else I've just read. He says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. Listen to what he says here. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, danger in the deserts, and danger on the seas. I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. Paul faced a lot of danger. Everywhere he went, he was in danger. Everyone he was around, he was in danger. This was his life. He says, I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty. You've experienced that, right? You've been hungry and thirsty. But then he says this, and have often gone without food. There's a difference between, okay, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. It's been a few hours since I had breakfast. Now I'm hungry. No, he's talking about that, but there's no food available for him. He experienced that. He says, I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. This is Paul's life. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had some bad days. I've had some opponents. I've had some setbacks. I've never gone through what Paul went through. I've never experienced what Paul experienced. This man went through some stuff. But as you look at his letters, and as you hear the things he teaches, do you ever see him hopeless? Do you ever see despair? Do you ever see him saying, I'm done, I'm just going to throw in the towel and walk away from this? You never see that. In the middle of all of this, Paul still had hope. Where does that hope come from? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, we are convinced that he who raised Jesus will raise us up with him. And together, we will all be brought into his presence. He says, there's a day coming when the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, he walked out of that tomb. He's going to raise us back to life, and we're going to meet him face to face. And I want you to notice, he says, we are convinced. He doesn't say, I'm wishing upon a star. He doesn't say, maybe it'll happen one of these days. He says, no, we are convinced. That is what hope means, the joyful expectation of good. He says, I know that day is coming. And then he goes on, verse 16, he says this, so no wonder we don't give up. For even though our outer person gradually wears out, our inner being is renewed every single day. We view our slight, short-lived troubles in the light of eternity. He says, what's happening to me now, I have to look at it in comparison to what awaits me when I see him face to face. And then he says this, we see our difficulties as the substance that produces for us an eternal, weighty glory far beyond all comparison. Because we don't focus our attention on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but the unseen realm is eternal. You see where his hope is, right? He says that the trials we experience, they are temporary. What we will experience when we see him, that's eternal. That is going to last forever. And he also says these difficulties that we're facing right now, they're actually producing something. They're actually creating something for us that one day we will receive, and it will never be taken away from us. In other words, as you go through the trials and the setbacks, as you face challenges that you were not prepared for, as those things come into your life that you didn't see coming and they hit you and knock you for a loop, he says, know this, the day will come when all of it will be behind you forever. The day will come when you will be filled with a joy that cannot be measured. And all of the pain and all of the hardship and all of the injustice, it's not going to be a distant memory. It will be long forgotten. And I need to point out to you that what he is praying for, he doesn't say, I'm praying that God will give you hope. He says, you already have it. He says, that hope is already available to us. It's already there. The problem is we don't see it. What he's praying for is that God will shine a light so that we'll see what is already there. Let me just give you a simple analogy. Let's say you're over at a friend's house and you're having a campfire. You're out in the backyard and it's late and you're finishing up and you go back to your car and it's pitch black. And you get back into your car and you realize your wallet fell out somewhere in their yard. You had that happen? Okay. All right. Hitting a little too close to home. So you know that it's there, right? The fact that you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. What you need is a light so that you can see what is yours. Paul is saying, I'm praying that God will shine a light in your heart so that you can see what is already yours. It's there, and it can't be taken from you. Paul says, I'm praying for you constantly that God will shine a light, that God will open the eyes of your heart so you can see it and embrace it and experience it. Is this something you need in your life? I want you to imagine what it would look like if you and I were the most hope-filled people in the world. What was that?
You
must
be in the party.
Oh. See, there's hope. That's a good word. She's not embarrassed. She's happy. I'm not sure where to go from here. So the word of the day is hope. And I want you just to imagine, what would your life look like? What would our church look like? What would our town look like if we were people who walked in the awareness of hope? If it wasn't just something that we talked about, if it wasn't just something we said, well, yeah, the Bible talks about it, but we experienced it and we walked it and lived it out. What would it look like if no matter what is happening in our lives, that we demonstrate what it means to be a people who are full of hope? What would that look like? How does that happen? Paul says, here's how. I'm praying this for you constantly. So let's pray that for each other constantly. That God would shine the light. That God would help us in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of our confusion, in the middle of our uncertainty, that God would shine a huge spotlight so we could see, there it is. That's the hope that God has given me. It's there. It is mine. It's time to embrace it and live it out. Let's pray that way constantly for each other, because that hope is available. The joyful expectation of something good, it's there, because that's who God is and that's what He's up to. So God, I want to thank You this morning that You have given us everything we need. I thank You that You have given us hope because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That You've given us hope because Jesus is alive. You've given us hope because we know that right here and right now, You walk with us through the trials we face and You work through us in the middle of those trials. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. And I thank You that we have hope. Because just as You raised Jesus from the dead and He walked out of that tomb, the day is coming when You will raise us up and we will see You face to face. And whatever we're going through right now, Lord, Your word assures us it is preparing something. It is actually doing something. It's producing something that will never be taken from us. So I pray right now in Jesus' name, these two things. For those who are not growing in their walk with You, for those who are part of this church family and they're stagnant in their walk with You, God, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, for an unveiling, that You would pull back the curtain, help them to see the things that they desperately need to see so that they will grow in their knowledge of You, so that they will grow in their walk with You. Sometimes what they don't see is that there's some sin in their life and they've been holding on to it and they've been blinded to it. Sometimes what they don't see is that they're not pursuing You the way You've called them to, and they're not even aware of it. God, I pray that whatever needs to be unveiled, You would open the eyes of their heart, that they would see in a moment of clarity, boom, that's it, and I need to make this change, and they will grow in their walk with You. I pray that in Jesus' name. And Father, for those who are struggling with hopelessness, I pray right now for an unveiling, Lord, that You would shine Your light in their hearts. God, that the voice of despair would be silenced in Jesus' name. He is defeated and cast out. He has no place here. Lord, shine Your light in their hearts so that whatever else is going on, they will see, God, You've given me hope. Thank You. No matter what my circumstances are, no matter how long they last, I have hope in the middle of it. I pray for that revelation this very moment for those who are struggling with hopelessness. Thank You for victory. Thank You for new life. Thank You for Your love for us, Lord. I pray that as we walk out of this place this morning, that we do so with a renewed sense of purpose, a renewed sense of Your presence. Lord, that we will be carriers of hope, carriers of joy, carriers of Your presence everywhere we go, and that lives will be changed for eternity because of that. We give You thanks and we give You praise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.